This is the International Wings of Healing broadcast. You are now welcome to a time of edification, encouragement, and hope, and to announce the victory of God that will strengthen us in the face of our fragmented world and the ever-mounting challenge of our age. This ministry comes to you under the direction of Dr. Thomas Randolph White. We are continuing in this great Sermon on the Mount, and Dr. Wyatt relates the power of our Lord's words. But I say unto you.
Thank you, Dennis. Sharon does read further in the fifth chapter of Matthew's Gospel. And we will come to appreciate that our Lord Jesus Christ in this sermon has indeed proved himself to be quite radical.
You have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not murder." And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to council. And whoever says, "You fool," will be liable to the fires of hell. So, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Make friends quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery." But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For is it not better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell? And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For is it not better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell? It was also said, "Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce." But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the grounds of sexual immorality, brands her as an adulteress. And whoever marries a divorced woman would so commit adultery.
Thank you so much, Sharon. My wife has continued to read in what has become known as the Sermon on the Mount. Beginning with the Beatitudes, our Lord then, with homey illustrations, marks out the themes of this discourse. That as his disciples, meaning not just the 12 he takes up the mountain, but all who would believe and follow him, that as his disciples, his church, his body, we are to be the salt and light to a decaying and darkened world. And more, we are not to simply be keepers of the law and prophets, but embrace that in his fulfillment of all scripture, we are to grasp a greater demand. That our righteousness must and will exceed the extra rigid self-proclaimed righteousness of religious legalism. For we are to be in He who has by His life, death, and resurrection fulfilled all that was meant and purposed in Scripture. Now Jesus will further illustrate, delve into more detail of what that life truly means. He will set his ideas, his teaching, in stark opposition to what has been and often still is presented as the legal and proper obedience to divine law. It is a contrast between a literal, stiff, an inadequate understanding of the Old Testament, and a more insightful, deeper appreciation of the principles and true purpose of divine obligations. It is the difference between "you have heard it said" and "but I say unto you." Jesus will touch on a number of vital commands, but goes to the root of the issue in each case, behind the rules as then applied to the principles. What was God's true intent in these matters? And reveals that the righteousness of the kingdom is not simply greater, but in a different league altogether. Jesus touches on the fifth commandment first. Thou shalt not kill, slay, or murder, for that is the meaning of the Hebrew. And then adds, whoever murders shall be liable to judgment, which was the obvious outcome. But what all have heard of the law is nothing but a court case. There is nothing said of God, no word of passion, the human emotions that can lead to actual murder. It is to this that Jesus will speak, for I say unto you. He does not contradict or correct the commandment, for he came to fulfill even this law, but to expound upon the meaning, explore the heart of every man. What follows is not three progressive examples of anger growing from simple anger to ugly name-calling and then to cursing, but it is a deliberate paradox. What court sends a man to hell? How do you try a case of anger? And what could be inflicted beyond hellfire for calling one only a fool? Just what is meant by the difference between striking another, wounding one, and finally to actual murder? This is what the scribes and Pharisees would do, making such fine distinctions. But Jesus would show us that such distinctions in transgressions are a farce. He would demolish the idea of a court considering such transgressions that start in the heart and break out in ugly name-calling and can then escalate even further. It is why the scribes and Pharisees never dealt with such infractions. Yet Jesus said that such anger is equal to murder, that this is how God views it all, that for such sins one is facing hell. All present would recognize these angry words as essentially indistinguishable in meaning or severity. The words simply mean stupid or empty-headed. They were common insults, and Jesus' audience would understand the irony of endeavoring to charge someone, anyone, to bring such a one to any court, especially the Sanhedrin, for such common insults. And now he has their attention. And now he makes his point. It is highly personal and very Jewish. If you are even before the altar and you remember anything that your brother, and let's face it, or your sister has against you, leave your offering right there before the altar and go first and reconcile the issue. Jesus is not referring to siblings only, but anyone. And remember, he is saying this in Galilee. Think of the striking, almost impossible suggestion. You have made the pilgrimage all the way to Jerusalem and the temple, and as you prepare to make the serious act of presenting your gift before the altar, and then you remember something, whatever it is, Jesus is saying it is of primary importance to leave everything, the animal tied right there, and go all the way back to Galilee and make it right. But who does that, traveling nearly a week back and forth? Again, we have the parabolic exaggeration of Jesus, making this point all the more striking and memorable. God, you see, looks at the heart, and no act of worship is acceptable to him that comes from a heart that carries unconfessed or unreconciled wrongs. Again, religion places emphasis on the offering, the proper form of worship, whereas Jesus tells us first to confess our wrongs and make it right, be it a brother, sister, neighbor, whoever. Now, the acceptance of any such honest confession demands no more but cheerful reconciliation. But if any party proves unreasonable, refuses the offered redemption, you, for your part, by God's grace are free. The guilt will rest on anyone who does not accept or makes no effort at reconciliation. It is why Jesus will add further, if you owe a debt, make it right. If you have wronged anyone, correct it. The idea that one can ask anyone's forgiveness, let alone God's, without the effort to make it right, to offer to make restitution, is a hollow gesture and no worship at all. It always demands an honest effort. And then, should the other party be unreasonable, refuse to forgive, you have done your part. You are forgiven. The guilt now will rest only on the other party. The commandment has been kept, and this is the real point of our worship. It is our right standing before God, not the forms, sacrifice, or offerings. For if it is done with anything from your past between you and anyone else, it must be corrected. Now he moves on to the sixth commandment. Again it is, you have heard. But I say to you, if you look at a woman with lust after her, one has already committed adultery in your heart. The use of the Greek tenses here require us to see this as more than just admiring an attractive person, but the lusting after, that of planning an illicit endeavor. It is one in whom the sin of adultery is already in their heart, and it spills out in lustful looks. If the heart was right, no lustful look would be possible. This is, of course, as equally true of a woman. Jesus is calling for a clean and pure heart. On such a thing as this, the scribes and Pharisees had nothing to say. For indeed, a pure heart is the product of God's grace of sanctification. To illustrate this, Jesus again will exaggerate to instill his point. If one is so ridiculous as to excuse one's lust to a diseased eye or hand, if you can't look at a lovely woman or a handsome man without being ensnared or trapped into lust, then on your own assertion about your eye or hand or foot causing you to sin, then to save yourself from hell, by all means, pluck it out, cut it off, and cast it from you. Such silly excuses require just as silly a remedy, and exposes the truth that excuses for sin do not lie in our eyes, ears, hands, or feet, but in ourselves, our very heart. To blame sins on our human nature, on living out normal lives, is absurd. The seat of all our sin lies in our heart, mind, and soul, which will in turn abuse our eyes, ears, and every other member of our body. A new heart and mind needs to be created. Any other effort, some spiritual or physical amputation, will miss our Lord's point altogether. And now, to further illustrate this, Jesus will take this theme even closer to home. It was said, Jesus relates, that whoever would divorce or release his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say, everyone who would divorce his wife, except for unchastity, would brand her as an adulteress. Jesus is referring to the words of Moses, and Judaism had assumed that since Moses commanded a certificate of divorce be given, that he was all for granting divorce. And so a whole line of legal precedent had grown up in Judaism around the proper grounds for divorce. Some rabbis even allowed for divorce if one came to dislike his wife or found a woman more to his liking. Sounds strangely like our own day. Jesus will deal with this more fully when he is asked, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" You see, this was a world seeking to justify an extremely lax approach to divorce. That also sounds familiar. Yet it was a world where a woman seeking a divorce was unheard of. To this, Jesus makes clear that the intent of Moses was not to provide an easy path to divorce, but a sensible provision for when things went wrong. And then the only thing that could go wrong was the destruction of the covenant of marriage, its end by sin. He will set up one cause for divorce over against the myriad of causes for their day. but all are against God's intent in the covenant of marriage. But this too is not a mere legal verdict, but fundamentally a true understanding of the covenant to not commit adultery. Such an act severs the marriage and requires great grace, forgiveness, and a lot of work to put it together again. To divorce on any other grounds would put the onus on the innocent party. Any remarriage spiritually marks them as an adulterer. Jesus would lift the whole ideal of marriage and in the process the life of women to new heights. To terminate marriage where there is no adultery, or as Paul will correctly add, for a pagan's abandonment, or when a new convert is rejected by her husband, is to treat a spouse as if she or even he has committed adultery, and that is wrong. You see, it brands the innocent party unjustly. It literally will make one stigmatized by an act not willingly taken on their part. That is why the grounds for divorce are so limited. For in Jesus' words and later Paul's, there is nothing which does not allow for the innocent party to so remarry. The guilt must rest, must only rest on that party that has destroyed the covenant. The one who by all rights should be confirmed in their marriage is not to be so stigmatized by the wicked actions of their spouse. We need to correctly assign the guilt to those who do sin against the bonds of marriage and not the innocent party. Nothing in our New Testament would legislate divorce, but it does deal with the sin that can and does violate God's purpose in marriage. And Jesus unfolds for us here the atmosphere then, an atmosphere which very much continues today, that so adversely affects those innocent, including children, when a marriage is unduly rent asunder. This is always true when we leave out the heart in our legal wranglings. We must, as Jesus closes this section, to not make our words or our actions false. We must be a people of character and truth. Our words must be yes or no. We should not be like children requiring that others cross their hearts and hope to die in order to be believed. That only means that our ideal of truthfulness has already been compromised. We need no additional declarations, no oaths or vows. What we say should be accepted as truth because of who we are. There are no crossing of fingers behind our back. We are the people of God, people in whom our hearts are true to our Lord. Scripture does permit such public oaths, for we live amid sinners, but our Lord does point us to a more basic, even simpler life in Him, one of redemption, reconciliation, a life stayed on Him, with a heart that is heard, but I say unto you. O Lord, let us embrace all that you would bring to our lives, the truth in honesty in our actions and deed. A life made pure by thy sanctifying spirit, that we might indeed be the salt and light to a world so desperately in need of people of value and character, and that we might bring even more into thy kingdom. For it is for your glory forever. Amen.
Our Lord does call us to a life very different than any other, for his calling is not bound by tradition or the usual framework found in religion. It is different. And Dr. Wyatt is offering, without charge, his study, The Question of Discipleship, to engage you in this new life. Here is the truth of what we are called to in God and what Jesus Christ has wrought for us by his obedience, even unto death.
So just write and ask for the book, The Question of Discipleship. It can be yours at no charge.
We do so wish to thank those of you who, by your thoughtfulness and prayers, have kept this ministry viable and on your wonderful radio station. So please consider being a part of this ministry by supporting the Wings of Healing. The address is Dr. Thomas R. Wyatt, Post Office Box 900, Whittier, California 90608. Our Canadian friends may write to the Wings of Healing Society at Post Office Box 34224,
Vancouver, British Columbia, postal code V6H4N1.
Now, before Dennis Colonna gives you those addresses one more time,
here is your radio minister, Dr. Wyatt Thomas.
Thank you, Sharon. I always treasure what you have done for this ministry. And I treasure these notes of simple praise. Gilbert of Florida writes, "I just want to tell you that our Lord is good and has answered our prayers and more than supplied our every need. Praise the Lord, His mercies endure forever." What a wonderful note, Gilbert, and I couldn't agree more. And if you need help, do write. But before Dennis provides our addresses one more time, Kathleen and Mara perform Kathleen's moving hymn, Redemption. So until next week, may our Lord keep you in His hand.
From the depths I cry, hear me.
This program is sponsored by the Wings of Healing International Ministries. This is a ministry dedicated to the proclamation of the gospel, done with reason, clarity, and without sectarian confusion. As always, any CDs of our programs are available if you will but write and ask. And this week, Dr. Wyatt wants you to have a copy of his insightful book, The Question of Discipleship. Now, here is laid out so clearly just what the call of Christ entails and what it means to be a disciple. Do write and ask for your copy of The Question of Discipleship. It can be yours at no charge. Our addresses once more are Post Office Box 900, Whittier, California 90608. Our Canadian friends may write to Dr. Wyatt at Post Office Box 34224, Vancouver, British Columbia, postal code V6H4N1. Or you may contact the ministry on the internet at thomasrwyatt.org. This is Dennis Colonna asking you to please tune in again next week at the same time. And remember what God has promised to those who love Him.